Sunday, April 27th. Low Sunday, or Quasimodo Sunday. The Epistle from 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 10. Dearly beloved, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory which overcometh the world, our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit which testifieth that Christ is the truth. And there are three who give testimony in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that give testimony on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are one. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God, which is greater, because he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth in the Son of God hath the testimony of God in himself. Haydock Commentary. This is the victory which overcometh the world, our faith. That is, a lively faith working by charity makes a man victorious over the greatest temptations and over all the adversaries of his salvation. Not a bare speculative or dead faith, but a faith working by charity. See Galatians 5:6. He came by water and blood. The sense seems to be by water, with which he ordered everyone to be baptized and made Christians. Secondly, by his blood shed on the cross for our redemption. And it is the Spirit that testifieth that Christ is the truth. By the Spirit, which is not here called the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, as in the next verse, is either meant the Spirit or soul of Christ, which dying he recommended into the hands of his Father, and which showed that he was truly man. Or else it may signify the Spirit of grace given in this world to the faithful, in the same sense as St. Paul says in Romans 8:16, that the Spirit himself give testimony to our spirit, that we are the sons of God, and of which may be understood what is said here in verse 10, he that believeth in the Son of God hath the testimony of God in himself. There are three that give testimony in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That is, one in nature, in substance, and in all perfections, in the same sense as when Christ himself said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Some object that this verse is wanting in many Greek manuscripts, and rejected it as a false reading, but without any sufficient proofs and grounds, as hath been showed by many learned Catholics. It is easy to account for the omission of this verse, for as both the 7th and 8th verse begin and end with the same words, this gave occasion to the oversight and omission of transcribers, whereas it is not credible that such a whole verse could be added. And that it was only by the mistaken oversight of transcribers may further appear, because we find part of the 7th verse, to wit, and these three are one, cited by Tertullian and twice by Cyprian. Tertullian and Cyprian wrote long before the dispute with the Arians. The same also object that this passage is not brought by St. Athanasius and some other fathers against the Arians, which they could scarce have omitted had they read this verse. But this only proves that this omission had happened in some manuscripts in their time, or, as some conjecture, that the Arians had corrupted some copies. St. Fulgentius made use of it against the Arians and also others about that time. The three divine persons who are present everywhere, though said to be in heaven, gave testimony concerning Christ. The Father, by a voice from heaven, both at his baptism and at his transfiguration, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and also by all the miracles wrought by the same power of all three divine persons. The Son testified to the Jews on many occasions that he was sent from God, that he was the only Son of God, that he and his Father were one, etc. The Holy Ghost confirmed the same, particularly by coming down upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and inspiring them to teach the same doctrine concerning Jesus Christ. And there are three that give testimony on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are one. As the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost all bear witness to Christ's divinity, so the Spirit which he yielded up, crying out with a loud voice on the cross, and the water and blood that issued from his side, bear witness to his humanity, and are one, that is, all agree in one testimony. In Christ we have also this lively confidence that we shall obtain whatever we ask according to his will, when we ask what is for our good, with perseverance and in the manner we ought. And this we know and have experience of by having obtained the petitions that we have made. The Gospel from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. At that time when it was late that same day, the first of the week, and the doors were shut, where the disciples were gathered together for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and said to them, Peace be to you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord. He said therefore to them again, Peace be to you. As the Father hath sent me, I also send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. Now Thomas, one of the 12, who was called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be to you. Then he saith to Thomas, Put in thy finger hither, and see my hands, and bring hither thy hand, and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith to him, Because thou hast seen me, Thomas, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have believed. Many other signs also did Jesus in the sight of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Haydock Commentary. And the doors remaining still shut, his glorified body entered by penetration through the doors, as he did at his resurrection. The same power which could bring Christ's whole body, entire in its all dimensions, through the doors, can, without the least question, make the same body really present in the sacrament, though both the one and the other miracle are above our comprehension. Therefore it is a want of faith to limit the power of Christ by the ordinary rules of place, and to deny that he can be in the Blessed Sacrament and on so many altars as he pleaseth. However, we do not join with those who maintain that the humanity of Jesus Christ is in every place where his divinity is. This is contrary to faith. The word mission, when applied to our Savior, sometimes signifies his eternal procession from the Father, and sometimes his mission as he was sent into the world to become man and the Redeemer of mankind. The first mission applies to him as the eternal Son of God, the second as man, or as both God and man. The mission which Christ here gives his apostles is like this latter mission, with this great difference, that graces and divine gifts were bestowed on Christ even as man without measure, and the apostles had a much lesser share in both these missions. So says St. Augustine. Jesus Christ here shows his commission, and so giveth power to his apostles to forgive sins, as when he gave them commission to preach and baptize throughout the world, he made mention of his own power. Hence, whosoever denies the apostles and their successors the right of preaching, baptizing, and remitting sins, must consequently deny that Christ as man had the power to do the same. St. Cyprian in the 3rd century says, For the Lord, in the first place, gave to St. Peter, on whom he built his church, the power that what he loosed on earth should be loosed also in heaven. And after his resurrection, he speaks also to his apostles, saying, As the Father has sent me, I also send you, and whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Why on this occasion, passing over the other apostles, does Jesus Christ address Peter alone? St. John Chrysostom says, Because he was the mouth and chief of the apostles. Jesus says, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. But it was said that the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not glorified. Therefore the sense must needs be that the Holy Spirit was not given in that solemn manner, nor with so large an effusion of spiritual gifts and graces till the day of Pentecost. But the just at all times from the beginning of the world were sanctified by the grace of the Holy Ghost, as no doubt the apostles were before this time. Now at this present he gave them the power of forgiving sins. Some say that our Savior did not then confer the Holy Ghost on his disciples, but only prepared them for the receiving of the Holy Ghost. But surely we may understand that even then they received some portion of spiritual grace, the power not indeed of raising the dead and working other miracles, but of forgiving sins. So says St. John Chrysostom. St. Cyril of Alexandria says, How then or why did Christ impart to his disciples a power which belongs to the divinity alone? It seemed good to him that they who had within themselves this divine spirit should likewise possess the power of forgiving sins and of retaining such as they judged expedient, that Holy Spirit, according to his good pleasure, forgiving and retaining through the ministry of men. Christ's words clearly express the power of forgiving sins, which, as God, he gave to his apostles and to their successors, to forgive sins in his name as his ministers and instruments, even though they are sinners themselves. For in this they act not by their own power, nor in their own name, but in the name of God, who as the principal cause always remitteth sins. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. By which we see that to priests is given a power to be exercised not only by forgiving, but also by retaining, not only by absolving and loosing, but also by binding, by refusing, or deferring absolution, according to the dispositions that are found in sinners when they accuse themselves of their sins. From hence must needs follow an obligation on the sinner's part to declare and confess their sins in particular to the ministers of God, who are appointed the spiritual judges and physicians of their souls. A judge must know the cause, and a physician the distemper, the one to pronounce a just sentence, the other to prescribe suitable remedies. Thomas was not with them, yet no doubt the like power of forgiving sins was given to him, either at this time or afterwards. So says St. Cyril. St. Cyril thinks that the grief and trouble St. Thomas was under might partly excuse his want of belief. However, we may take notice with St. Gregory that his backwardness in believing was permitted for the good of Christians in general, that thereby they might be the more convinced of Christ's resurrection. The doubts of St. Thomas are of greater advantage to the strengthening of our faith than the ready belief of the rest of the apostles. For when he proceeded to touch, to assure his faith, our minds, laying aside every, even the least doubt, are firmly established in faith. So says St. Gregory. Put in thy finger hither. Christ, to show he knew all things, made use of the very same words in which St. Thomas had expressed his incredulous dispositions. Our blessed Redeemer willed to have the mark of the spear and the prints of the nails to remain in his glorified body, to convince them that it was the same body, and that they might be forever marks of his victory and triumph over sin and the devil. The evangelist does not say that St. Thomas went and touched Christ's body, though it is very probable he did, as he was ordered. But how could a body that entered in when the doors were shut be felt or be palpable? St. John Chrysostom answers that Christ at that time permitted his body to be palpable and to resist another body, to induce St. Thomas to believe the resurrection, and that when he pleased, his body could not be felt. In like manner, his body was either visible or invisible as he had a will it should be. And likewise, he could eat in their sight, though he stood not in need of any nourishment. So says St. Augustine.